All right. This is quite the chapter. And it's kind of rough. Not kind of rough, it is rough. And, you know, when I read it, I thought, why am I in 2 Samuel? Go somewhere else. Like, it's not too late to stop and go a different direction. But there is something here for us. And we need this history. David can't just appear the king of a united Israel out of nowhere. There has to be a story to how David becomes this incredible king, because David is a type of Christ, and there needs to be a backstory to who Jesus is. And the details that are filled in this chapter, quite frankly, are gruesome and difficult and tough to read. You don't read this chapter for your morning devotions and say that was encouraging. After this, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said up to him, "Go up." And David said, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there and his two wives, and David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Father, bless our time this morning or this evening in your word. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to get the most out of it. Help us to be edified by it, however we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Everything has to be turned on and unmuted to work. It's crazy. So Saul is dead. Saul is dead, and Israel is anything but a united monarchy right now. It's utter chaos in Israel. David has to inquire, "Can I now go back into Israel?" Remember, he'd been in the land of the Philistines. "Can I now go back?" And he gets word, "Yes, go to Hebron." Now, the first mention of Hebron is all the way back in Genesis 13, 18, where Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. So this is a significant city. And if you go to a Google map of Hebron, which I have on the screen for you, you read the words, it's kind of fine print, so I'll read it to you. Cave of the Patriarchs. Cave of the Patriarchs. This is where Abraham's buried. This is where Isaac's buried. This is where the patriarchs are buried. Now, it's important for us to realize this. It's important for us to remind ourselves that these were real people. That even if you're an unbeliever, even if you don't agree with Christ, even if you don't agree with this, this Google records this. Okay? To remind us that the patriarchs are buried there. That there's no one doubting the existence of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. We're not talking about fictional people here. These are real individuals. We could all get on a plane and travel here and go there. Did you happen to go there, Brian? Okay. So David went up there and his two wives, and he brings the entourage with him and everyone, and they're actually living in the towns around there because it's so many. This is today. This is an image of it today to give you a sense that this city still exists. This city existed, 2,000 years with Jesus, another 1,000 to get to David. So 3,000 years ago, and it's still a legitimate city. And now David is anointed over the house of Judah. Now remember, there are 12 tribes in Israel, and he's only king over one of the 12. David does not force himself on the people as king. The text says very clearly, they anointed David king. Yet David knows that he was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be the king of Israel, not one tribe. David has to be wondering, how am I going to move from king over one tribe to king over all of Israel? And we get some of the bloody details of how that happens in this chapter. Verse 4. It was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul. It was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul. Now, do you remember Saul? Do you remember that he fell on the battlefield? And then they scooped up his body as well as Jonathan and the other sons. And what did they do with him? They hung his naked body on a wall. gross, repulsive, extreme, barbaric, depraved. And when the men of Jabesh-Gilead heard about this, what did they do? They mounted a rescue. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men, this is a very important word, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall. Get this now. These are warriors. These men heard about this. They were outraged that their king was on a wall in another country naked. Just the utter disgust of how they treated him. So they mounted a rescue effort. David hears about this and he wants to, in fact, congratulate them and tell them what a good job they did. So now, kind of like in an act as a king, he sends a proclamation or an official message. This is kind of a carrot, so to speak, or an olive branch as a means of maybe bridging the gap a little bit. There's a little bit of hope that maybe he can start to rule over more than one tribe. May you be blessed by the Lord because you showed this loyalty to Saul, your Lord, and buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you've done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. What was David's hope? Based on that last sentence, what was David's hope? Yeah, maybe they would follow him. Maybe they'd see this and make the transition. Maybe this is a possibility that these of the loyal house of Saul will now throw their loyalty to David. And then we read this word. And this is intentional. We're turning. But, so after this proclamation that maybe you'll consider me to be the next king of Israel, maybe you'll throw your weight behind me, we read the word, but. But Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all of Israel. Now we got a divided kingdom. We got a split kingdom. Now we have a mess. We have a mess on our hands now because Abner is not going for David at all. He's not going for David at all. Now Israel is terribly fractured over the defeat with the Philistines, and thus Ish-bosheth is not ruling over all of Israel with any legitimacy. That's why this description is given like this, Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all of Israel. This is really weak right here. The reason it's really weak is because what happened in chapter 31? The Israelites got routed out of their cities. We can't imagine this. Can you imagine a warring beast of an army coming into our city and we're all running for our lives, driving south on I-95 to somehow live? And they're occupying our cities. They're living in our houses. This is what it says. They abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. Now, let me show you on this map some key locations. So over here in the red box on the western coast of Israel is the land of the Philistines. This is where they're from, the Philistines. This is Hebron right here, or Hebron, however you pronounce it, down in Judea. This is the Dead Sea, and what's this river running up here? What river is that? It's the Jordan River. Now, I need you to see where Abner takes Ish-bosheth and says, let's make this your capital city right here. What's wrong with this location? That's right. It's on the wrong side of the river. How are you going to exercise any legitimate reign over the bulk of Israel, which is on this side of the river, if your capital is over here? How are you going to defend from the Philistines if your capital is over here? How are you going to reestablish dominance over the region? Remember, what did we just read? That they abandoned their cities and the Philistines are living in them. Now, how long are we going to go for this? How long are we not going to mount an offense to regain the cities that we gave up? Are we just going to give up our entire cities? Are we just going to hand it over to them? Are we done? Because we have a promise from God that this is whose land? This is our land. This is our land. We're supposed to be living in these cities. They're not supposed to be living in these cities. So in verse 10, we read, Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned for 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. So to get organized in your mind, I have a small chart for you, those listening on the audio. On the left side is the house of Saul. That's the tribe of Benjamin with King Ishbosheth, with the city of Mahanaim, Mahanaim? How do you, would you pronounce that? Excellent. And this is General Abner, perhaps 11 tribes, and he reigns for 2 years. On the right side, you got to organize this in your mind to understand the rest of the chapter, is the house of David, the tribe of Judah, King David ruling over one tribe, in the city of Hebron. General Joab is his general, and there's only one tribe, and he rules for 7 years over this single tribe. Verse 11 says, and at the time, David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah for 7 years and 6 months. Abner, the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the sons of Saul, went from Maam to Gibeah. So they're moving. They're moving to another location. Joab, the son of Zerah, and the servants of David went out and met them at the pool of Gibeon. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. All right, now get a hold of this. There's a particular pool. I have a picture for you. This is it empty now. But these are humans in the top right-hand corner. See how small they are? This is a massive pool. Did you visit this? This is huge. This is a good-sized pool. And water would have been held in here as kind of a backup or a supply, a cistern of which. So two commanders of these armies, one of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the tribe of Judah, say, let's meet at this pool. All right, let's meet at this pool. Everyone would have known where this was. You know, we don't have GPSs, we don't have maps, but everyone would have known this pool. This is a good-sized pool, and they meet at this pool. Here's another view of it. They actually have a means of, there's a fence around it right here, and these are steps so that you can go down and see how deep it is. Abner says to Joab, let the young men arise and compete before us. Is the King James play? It's sport. All right, are you getting this? Okay. All right, all you military guys, this is like Alpha Company and Bravo Company meeting at one of those sawdust pits, and we're going to have pugil stick competitions. Beat the snot out of each other, that kind of an idea. And if anyone's ever been involved in that, it can become dangerous very quickly, okay? It doesn't take long at all for people to get their feelings hurt, and very quickly, people are no longer playing, they are serious. So you have one tribe on this side, you have another tribe on this side, they're at this pool, and Abner suggests, let's these young warriors, let's get the rangers out here, and let's see what they can do. You know what's going on here. Let them arise. Now let me remind you that we've already seen the positive side of valiant men acting valiantly. What was that? That was the nighttime rescue of Saul. This is the other side of valiant men. This is the other side that we're getting ready to see. This is a comparing and contrast. They arose and passed over, 12 from Benjamin and 12 from David. You kind of get this? I need 3 people from all the platoons. Well, who are you going to send out from each of your platoons? Your best, your warriors, your beasts. All right, so they're going to play. They're going to compete. And then we read verse 16. And if you read verse 16, you're just like, what just happened here? And each caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Now, okay, we're shocked by this. This is not supposed to be happening. I need to remind you, these are not Philistines. These are sons of Abraham. These are sons of Jacob. These are sons of one family. These are friends. These are same West Point class. I'm talking about 1865, 1866. I'm talking about boys that went to school together and now on the other side. Do you get this? One hand, you reach out and you grab the guy by the head. And with the other hand, you're piercing him, and it's happening simultaneously. And 24 warriors fall dead. They fall dead. Now we see the depravity of man in living color as 24 valiant men are dead. The details are missing. We have lots of questions. Joab, Abner, was this your intent? Were they supposed to just wrestle? Was this going to be an act of strength or speed? Did you really intend to start a civil war? And the details are just missing. We were left with, what? Are the commanders shocked? Just think about what I said. Are the commanders shocked? You just sent out 12 of your bravest men, strong beast of warriors, trained well, and they're lying on the battlefield dead. And they say, this place now has this Hebrew word which means field of swords. Don't miss the tragic irony in this story. Don't miss it. This is so important for you to see. Next to an incredible pool of water dug by men to provide life, 24 warriors simultaneously and senselessly lose their lives for nothing. They met at the pool. What was the pool built for? To provide what? Life. Life. And instead of receiving life, they die. The pool was the perfect place to have a competition, because after being exhausted from the competition, you could go and hydrate. You know, like after a marathon and your muscles are all cramping up and you're just utterly exhausted and you need water and you need a place to cool off. They weren't supposed to die, or were they? I don't have the answer. I don't have the answer. The details are missing. So do you remember 1 Samuel 8? Would you turn back there, please? 1 Samuel 8, I want to draw some parallels. I want to draw some contrasts. I want to do more than just tell you about men who died on a battlefield. 1 Samuel 8 is a very important chapter in your Bible. You don't need to know all the chapters, but there are important ones, and this is one of them. This is a turning point in the life of Israel. This is the formal rejection of God as king. And that's why this is an important chapter in your Old Testament. This is Israel saying, we're done with you being king. We want a king like, what was the phrase? Come on, y'all should remember this. All the other nations. When Samuel became old, in verse 1, he made him some sons over Israel in the name of the firstborn, and we go through that. In the last sentence of verse number 3, we read, they took bribes and perverted justice. Then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel, and they said to him, behold, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in that day. They say to you, they have not rejected you. Now read these words with me. They have rejected me from being king over them. All of Israel, except for Judah at this point, is rejecting David from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel told the words of the king. People were asking for a king. He said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and his horsemen and run before his chariots. He will appoint himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. I need to remind you that commanders of thousands just caused 24 young men to senselessly lose their lives. Say, why do you need to say it like that? How do you want me to say it when we're talking about 24 young men dying on the same day, senselessly? They didn't die because they were warring, battling Philistines. They died because they were playing like soldiers with spears and swords. They're dead. And we're sitting here, and it's hard for us to imagine it, but if it was men and 23 others, we'd be grieving right now as a congregation. We'd be grieving right now as a congregation. Think about Black Hawk Down in Somalia. Think about some of these other tragic wars. Somebody, Amanda, told me about a documentary to watch. I'm going to try to remember it. And I'm going to send it to you at Tuesday in my newsletter. I'll ask her about it. It was about a company in the 101st battling in Afghanistan. Now, it's real footage, so it's filled with profanity, and it's not, but it reminds you, as you read it, of how horrific war is, how horrific it is. And as you watch it, and because it's far, far away, and we've never been there, and yeah, send them. And you watch this. I'm going to send it to you. It's a company from the 101st. I think it's the Rakhasan Brigade, and they're over there, and there's embedded reporters who are taking lots of real footage and interviewing these kids. And you see these young men, 19 years old, 20 years old. I mean, they have their entire life in front of them, and they're dying. And I need you to understand that Samuel told the Israelites, if you reject me as being king, if you go down this path, if you insist upon this, he's going to appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest and some to make implements of war and some to equipment for his chariots. He's going to take your daughters, performers and cooks and bakers. He'll take the best of your fields and your vineyards. He'll take the tenth of your grain. He will take your male servants. He'll take your female servants. He will take a tenth of your flocks. And in verse number 18, we read, and in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you've chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. And what I want you to understand is that 2 Samuel chapter number 2 is a fulfillment of the warning that Samuel gave to Israelite. That's what I want you to see. That's why we went back there. I want you to understand that the reason two tribes of the same people of God have just lost 24 warriors is because one tribe is refusing to let the God-ordained king reign over them. And that's Abner. Abner is personally responsible for the death of 24 men. Because Abner, instead of submitting to the lordship of David as God's anointed one, set up Ishbosheth to be the puppet king. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 17, we read these words. And the battle was very fierce. Now just imagine what I said. Just imagine what I said. All you military guys in here, all you that have ever been in the military. So you pick a person for every platoon and they go in there and they're doing pugel sticks. And it gets out of control very quickly. You can imagine how this would be. And next thing, you've got all the companies in the pit beating the daylights out of each other. And you've got warriors, you've got paratroopers, you got rangers in the hospital because of it got out of, well, that's exactly what happened here. Only on a much, much, much larger scale. Because after the 12 fall on each side, there's an all-out war. It breaks out into all-out chaos. It doesn't stop then. And Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. Christians understand that a military and all the agencies that fight for justice and enforce laws are necessary and even potentially evil because God's creation rejects and rebels against his reign over them. What I'm suggesting to you for just a moment right now is this little battle that happened between the 24 should not have happened. And the reason it should not have happened is because all of Israel should have submitted unto King David's leadership. Why? Because the prophet of God had said, this is going to be your next king. But because the Israelites reject David as king, this is what's happening. And what I'm suggesting to you is that on a much larger scale, the entire fallen world that we live in is all a result of Adam and Eve rejecting God's rule over them. And so what we have here is a military that's supposed to be there to protect the Israelites, killing each other. Killing each other. In 1 Samuel 8:7, we read, obey the voice of the people in all that they say, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. This is the problem in society. This is the problem. One more law is not going to fix the problems in society. Congress can't pass anything. The Senate can't do anything. There's no proclamation from any president or governor that's going to fix anything. The real problem in a fallen world is that the people of God have rejected his rule over him. Now, according to Jesus, this is the norm. What do you mean this is the norm? According to Jesus, this is the norm. This is the story of humanity. In verse number 14 of that parable that we looked at last Sunday and that parable that we looked at again this morning, we read these words. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Adam and Eve didn't want God to reign over them. And the sons of Saul didn't want David to reign over them. And the citizens of the Jerusalem didn't want Jesus reigning over them. Can you remind yourself for just a moment that the same people who hailed him as king on one Sunday, 6 days later, were saying, crucify him. They didn't want Jesus reigning over him. We do not want this man to reign over us. This is Abner. This is the entire house of Saul. This is the entire tribe of Benjamin. A battle is raging in Israel between the sons of Jacob because they do not want the man that God ordained to be king reigning over them. The valiant men of 1 Samuel 31 recognize for their act of bravery are now killing and being killed. The valiant men, the loyalists to Saul are now warring on the same battlefield. The loyalists, the ones that were commended by David for rescuing Saul off the wall are now engaged in a bloody mess because they don't want the man that the prophet of God said would be the next king of Israel And please understand, this is not based on ignorance. This is not based on ignorance. When we fast forward to 2 Samuel 3, 9, and 10, let me show you what it says. We'll look at it not next week, but the following week. This is Abner. God do so to Abner and more also. This is Abner talking. If I do not accomplish for David what the Lord had sworn to him. Abner's not ignorant. Abner knows that the prophet Samuel anointed David to be the next king. Abner is a cousin of Saul. Abner is in the same house when they were having dinner together. David, Abner, Saul. Abner was probably at the wedding when David received his wife, Micah, however you pronounce that. Michael. Yes. Abner's not clueless as to who David is. Now just think with me for just a moment. How many Jews who were screaming, "Crucify him," saw the water turn to wine, saw the blind see, saw the deaf to hear, saw the lame to walk, saw, and we could go on. How many Jews who were screaming, "Crucify him," were fed on the 5,000 or were fed on the 4,000? What level of accountability are we talking about for a man like Abner, who is personally responsible for starting an entire civil war? You know why? Because we do not want this man reigning over us. Abner says, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set over the throne of David, over Israel, over Judah, from Dan to Beersheba, that's the United Kingdom. Verse 18. There were three sons of Zeruiah who were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Now, Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. Now, that's a compliment right there. This is a running machine, a running machine. Now, this is a loyalist, of brother of Joab. Now, remember, Joab is the general in charge of David's army. And Asahel pursued Abner. You get this now? The battle. We're describing the battle, okay? Same battle. And on Joab's side is his youngest, I presume it's his younger brother, Asahel, and he's running after Abner. He is running him to the ground, okay? Abner's going to die. You need to see this. Young man, you need to see this. Pay attention. He's chasing him with all his might. He turned neither to the left or the right or the right or the left from following Abner. Abner has all the aspects of a fallen man made in the image of God, educated with God's moral law. I need you to get this. This is Caiaphas of the New Testament. This is Caiaphas, a fallen man who's super educated in the moral law of God. I'm going to show you this. He's rejected David as being king, although he knows David should be king, and he's still operating with a little bit of a moral compass. Let me show it to you. In verse 20, Abner looked behind him and he said, "Is it you, Asahel?" And he said, "It is I." He knows who it is. He knows who's chasing him. You know why he knows who's chasing him? Because they're kinfolk. They're from the same sons of Jacob. Different tribes, but there is so much interrelated. They know each other. He calls it, "Is that you?" And remember, this guy is sprinting after him, and Abner's running for his life. And Abner said, "Turn aside to the right hand or the left side. Seize one of the young men. Take his spoil. You can have whoever you want of the tribe of Benjamin. Go after someone else." But Asahel has his eyes on who? Abner. He is going to kill Abner. He's going to take his life. He's going to revenge on behalf of Joab and on behalf of the entire house of David. And here is Asahel. He would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said, now look, he says it again. This is a fallen man who's showing us a bit of a moral compass. What does he say one more time? Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? Now you got to get into this. You're not going to understand if you don't get this. He knows who Joab is. He's anticipating in the future they're going to have a barbecue together. And he's saying, how in the world will we ever meet at this barbecue if I'm responsible for killing you? But if I don't kill you, you're going to kill me. Why don't you just turn aside? Go get one of the young men. Have them. Kill them. Why are you going to kill me? Abner's not thinking I'm going to die. Abner's thinking, I don't want to have to kill you, young man. It's not going to go well for you. How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? This is why I said to you, Abner is a picture of a Israelite who's not saved. And the reason I'm saying he's not saved is because he's refusing to have God's anointed one reign over him. But he's been educated in God's moral law, and he doesn't want to take an innocent life. In just a few verses, one more time, we're going to see this broken moral compass get it right. The illustration that you'll often hear is that even a broken clock is right two times a day. Every now and then, a fallen man gets it right. Every now and then, a fallen man gets it right. A fallen man. In other words, we're not as depraved as we could be. Even a depraved man like Abner, who just caused 24 young men to die in a civil war to break out, is now very concerned about the life of one young man. And then we read this verse, and we are incredibly shocked. But he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt end of his spear, so that the spear came out of his back. You get that? Yes, sharpened. And the reason it's sharpened is so that you can stick it in the ground and it'll hold its place in the ground. So let's say I want to go to sleep with my spear at night and I'm laying down and I want to have it available to pick it up. So I'll have the spear side that I would poke you through in a battle, but I'll also have a sharpened end on that side so that I can stick it in the sand and it'll stay in the upright position. That way I can be asleep at night and then I can snatch it up and go right to war. I'm not scrambling for where it is. So Abner's running for his life. You can imagine this. He's running, and he realizes he's getting out of breath, and the guy's not going to turn aside. So he turns around, and as Asahel is charging towards him, he takes the blunt end, and the impact is so intense. Why is it so intense? Because the young man is running with such speed. Remember, he runs like a gazelle. And it was right through his stomach and through his back. And he fell there and died where he was. This wasn't supposed to happen. Why? Why did this young man die? Why? Why did this young man die? Why? This is tragic. Every single time someone dies, it's tragic. It's tragic. It's tragic. And verse 23 says, and all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. Why are they standing still? Because humans know life is sacred. Life is sacred. Very quickly, a memorial starts happening at this location. You know what I'm talking about. A car accident, a place when someone dies. Why are we doing this? We don't do it every time we crush a cockroach. Every memorial screams, life is sacred. But my question is, but why? Why is it sacred? Without God, what makes human life sacred? I need you to see this. Without God, if you have an atheistic worldview, if you have an agnostic worldview, if you have a polytheistic worldview, my question to you is, without God, what makes life sacred? What I'm trying to show you is that every memorial to the sacredness of life, the sanctity of life, is a testimony or an apologetic to the existence of God. Did you get that? Everything, this and this and every, the fact that they stood still, they came to this location and they just stood there and had silence. Why? Because a young man who should have had 50 more years or 60 more years of life, the kid was a gazelle. He was physically fit. He was a good guy. He was running to avenge his king. And he's now laying there dead. There's no first aid that can be rendered. There's nothing to have. He's just laying there dead. And everyone is standing there still. And I want to tell you, if anybody can die, and it doesn't bother you, something's broken in yourself. I don't care what skin color we're talking about. All human life is sacred. Without God, why is taking human life wrong, but the consumption of beef, chicken, pork is fine? Without God, why is hunting of ducks acceptable, but a human who hunts down another human like a dog should be executed? What makes it wrong? Without God, why are we even bothered by the loss of life? What makes us any different? All we are is highly evolved chemical bags. And listen how the chapter ends, and we'll be done. Joab and Abishaph pursued Abner. Now remember, who are these? The other two brothers. You get this? The other two brothers. There's three of them. They're three brothers. Tom, Dick, and Harry. Harry's dead, and Tom and Dick are going after the murderer of their brother. Abner is not going to be allowed to live today. They're chasing him down. And as the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Ammah, which lies before Gilead, on the way to the wilderness of Gibeon. And the people of Benjamin, that's Saul's tribe, gathered themselves together behind Abner and became one group and took their stand on the top of a hill. Think about a Civil War movie that you've watched before where they're grouped together and there's a valley between them and they're looking at each other. And you know that if they go to war, it's going to be a bloody mess. And here's our second example of Abner showing us that he has a moral compass. Even a man who's rejected God's anointed, look at what he says. Now, the first case was when it was with the individual. Do you remember? Turn aside. I don't want to have to kill you today. If you come after me, I'm going to kill you. You don't need to die today. Here's the second one. Abner calls to Joab. Now, are you getting this? Up here on one side is Abner. Over there on the other side is Joab. There's a valley between them. And he yells out, all right? He yells out, "Shall the sword devour forever? Are we going to keep warring until there's no one left?" Number two. "Do you not know that the end will be bitter? Is this going to go on forever? This can't end good. How long will it be before you tell the people to turn from the pursuit of their" what? Not enemies. Their brothers. A broken clock is correct twice a day. The first time was with a young man. The second time is right now. Here's Abner, the same Abner responsible for the 24 deaths, is now trying to bring this to an end. And we read, and Joab said, "As God lives, if you had not spoken, surely the men would have not given up the pursuit of their brothers until the morning." This thing would have waged on. Joab, if you hadn't said something, this battle, we wouldn't have stopped. We would not have stopped. So now we have this commander, Abner, talking to this commander, Joab. And you know what we're doing? We're negotiating a truce. A stalemate. A peace treaty. And Joab blew the trumpet, and all the men stopped and pursued Israel no more, nor did they fight anymore. And Abner and the men went all that night through Araba. They crossed the Jordan, and they marched back to their capital city. Verse 30, Joab returned from the pursuit of Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing from David's servants 19 men. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin 360 of Abner's men. And that's how the chapter ends. No commentary. There's no need for commentary. It's a tragic story of senseless death because the men of Israel refused their king. Who was their king? David. Our world is such a mess because God's people refuse the reign of Christ over their lives. And the solution is not another law, not another police force. The solution is the submission of the people to the lordship of Christ. That's the solution. Let's pray. Father, dismiss us with your grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.